Here's Jennifer Rothschild.
You know what I've learned as a true woman who navigates in the darkness of faith and blindness? Is that it doesn't have to be well with your circumstances for it to be well with your soul. We don't wait for our circumstances to change so that we can experience a level of contentment in our faith. We ask God to change us in the midst of those circumstances.
This is Revive Our Hearts with Nancy Lee DeMoss for Monday, May 24th.
Sometimes you receive news that you just weren't prepared to hear. I'm sure you know what that's like, and so does my friend Jennifer Rothschild. When Jennifer was a teenager, she received news that changed her life forever. Jennifer was one of the speakers at the True Woman Conference that took place this past March in Chattanooga. And God used her message in such a significant way in the lives of the listeners. In fact, as I sat on the front row and listened to Jennifer, I found that many of the things she said were used by the Spirit to penetrate and pierce my own heart. It was almost as if you could hear a pin drop in that huge auditorium the whole time that she was speaking. And when she was finished, there was an extended time of seeking the Lord that was one of the highlights of the whole weekend. Those of us who attended that conference are still benefiting from the experience and have been given a new passion to become God's true woman as a result of what Jennifer shared, as well as the other speakers. And speaking of the True Woman conferences, I just want to remind you that we have coming up this fall two more opportunities to attend a True Woman conference. We'll be in Indianapolis in September and in Fort Worth in October. Now, that may seem like a long way off, but I want to encourage you to make plans now to be at one of those conferences. And remember that between now and June 25th, we have a spring sale for groups that register for the True Woman Conference. Let me encourage you to go to reviveourhearts.com to get more information about that special group pricing. Now, the message we're about to hear is an example of the impacting types of messages that will be shared at those True Woman conferences this fall. So before Jennifer shares, let me just pray and ask God to speak to our hearts during these next moments. And Lord, I thank you for this sister, Jennifer Rothschild, and for how you've worked in her life and how the beauty of Christ is radiated and reflected through her as a result of her responses to the circumstances that you have brought into her life. And Lord, we have a lot of listeners today who have difficult and painful circumstances, and we need your perspective on those hard things in life. And so I pray that over these next moments, you would open our ears, open our hearts, help us to hear what you would have to say and to respond in a way that is worthy of you. I pray that you'd minister hope and encouragement and grace to many listeners today who find themselves in difficult circumstances. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now here's Jennifer Rothschild.
It was the late 70s, and I was a teenage girl. I was 15, and I had gotten my first diary, and I would write down everything in my diary that mattered to me. And you know, when you're 15, a lot of things matter. I would write down what I wore to school and what I wanted to be when I grew up and if a boy talked to me. And in the margins of my diary, I would doodle because I loved art. I loved to draw. In fact, I wanted to be an artist. And in fact, I had, you know, a little bit of a degree of talent because I was asked by my class to represent us on field day as the artist. So I got a brand new white bed sheet, and I took it to school this particular morning, and a friend of mine and I unwrapped it and unfurled it upon the brightly lit gymnasium floor. And as I began to sketch in the middle of this sheet, I noticed that the sheet was dirty. There were little patches of gray up toward the top left-hand corner, and of course I was bothered by this, and I went to wipe it away, but I couldn't seem to get the dust off the sheet. The more I really focused on the detail of what I was drawing, the more I noticed that over toward the right side of the bed sheet, it appeared that someone had taken a Sharpie and jammed it, leaving dark black spots. Well, of course, I tried to clear those off and they remained. I remember saying to my girlfriend, I don't get this. We just unpackaged this sheet. It should not be dirty. This should be bright, clean, white. To which my friend said, Jennifer, I don't know what you're talking about. This sheet is completely white. That was the first time I had a hint something was wrong with my eyes. It wasn't long after that my mom and I were going to visit a friend who lived in an upstairs apartment. And as she and I walked up those stairs, I was stumbling. My mom stopped mid-stride and asked, Jennifer, what's wrong? Can you not see those stairs? My response, what do you mean, Mom? You can? Well, it didn't take long till I was at the eye doctor and then an eye hospital in Miami, Florida. After several days of testing at this eye hospital, the doctors had my folks and me to sit down in a conference room where they began to explain what they had discovered. I had a disease in both of my retinas called retinitis pigmentosa. I had had it for several years, just hadn't really been able to detect that it was present. But within a few months as a 15-year-old, it became so rapidly active that I was declared legally blind. What it meant was that a significant portion of my retina had already deteriorated, but moreover, the prognosis of the disease was that the entirety, the remainder of my retinas would deteriorate until I was declared totally blind. That's just not what I expected to hear that day. Blindness is one of those words, like cancer, like divorce, like autism, like bankruptcy, that we just don't ever expect to hear. And we certainly don't expect it to become our word, the kind of word that invades our ideal picture of what faith is supposed to be, the kind of word that falls deep to the bottom of your soul. And it scrapes everything on the way down that you once anticipated gave you security and made sense, and it left me silent. My folks were silent also. We got in the car and we began to ride home. It was about a 45-minute drive. We lived in Miami, Florida at the time. That's where the hospital was. And on the way home, my daddy didn't speak as he gripped that steering wheel. I know he was praying. I know he was also trying to figure out how this could be fixed. My mother sat to his right. I remember sitting in the back seat and feeling my fingertips and wondering, am I going to have to read Braille? And more importantly, are boys going to want to date me? Am I going to get married? How am I going to go to college? I had lots more questions than answers. We finally got home and I went into our living room where our old upright piano sat. We'd had that piano since I was 8 years old. My mother bought it at a garage sale. And I had had piano lessons for several years. On again, off again. So my skill level reflected it. So on this day when we came in from that silent ride, the silence was finally broken as I began to play the piano. On this day, of course, I could no longer see to read any of the music I once read, even though it had been in only the key of C or D that I could really play. Those are the musicians who are laughing. I did not on that day play a song I had once memorized, but instead I began to play a song that I had never played before. And the song that flowed from my heart through my fingers filled my living room is the same song that still fills my darkness today with a hope and a truthfulness. Because it was that old, beloved Protestant hymn that says, "It is well with my soul." You know what I've learned as a true woman who navigates in the darkness of faith and blindness? Is that it doesn't have to be well with your circumstances for it to be well with your soul. We don't wait for our circumstances to change so that we can experience a level of contentment in our faith. We ask God to change us in the midst of those circumstances. People have asked me over the years, do you pray for healing? And to be quite honest with you, I don't. Now, there are days that are really dark and really bad where I will just cry out to God, please take it away. But as a matter of my own prayers and spiritual disciplines, I don't ask God for healing because I trust Him to do it. I know He's capable, and I want to rest in His sovereignty. But you know what I really need more than healing? I need contentment. Because if I don't learn contentment in the midst of this circumstances, then if by the mercy of God He delivers me from it, I will be grumpy about something else. And there are women in this room who are not redeeming the difficulty God has allowed in your life because you assume you'll be content when your circumstance changes. But my sisters, true contentment only comes in the midst of the difficult circumstance because God makes it well with your soul. Not always your circumstance. Well, I went back to high school, and because of such radical changes in my eyes, you can imagine it called for some real adjustments. So my folks took me out of my very large public high school in Miami and put me in a smaller Christian school in Miami, Florida. And word got around real quickly in this school that the new girl couldn't see. Well, that meant that the new girl became very popular to be asked on dates because these boys knew I couldn't see how ugly they were. And it was true, I couldn't see my face, I couldn't see their face, but there were a lot of adjustments that came during that time. One of them for me, though, that was the most difficult was this recognition that what I longed for, I would probably never have. And it wasn't just becoming an artist, though that was a deep disappointment. For me, what I really longed for was independence. An ability to drive a car, to make my own decisions, to look in the mirror and decide if I liked the color that I was wearing that day. And suddenly, independence on every level was being stripped away, consequently creating an insatiable thirst for independence, which I figured the only way to really quench it would be to go off to college. By this time, I was a senior in high school, and I had decided that would do it. So I was going to go an hour and a half north of my home to Palm Beach Atlantic University. That was 90 miles north. You know, close enough to be close, far enough to be far. And so that summer after I graduated from high school, I got trained to walk with a white cane. So I had a sense of mobility and a little bit of confidence, and I even learned how to navigate those busy streets in West Palm Beach. I was feeling real good about it. It was 1982. That meant that my mother and I went shopping for the rainbow comforter, the rainbow soap dish, the rainbow shower curtain, the rainbow wall hangings, the rainbow dust ruffles, the rainbow towels. Everything was rainbows in 1982 for my dorm room. I was ready to go. I bought all my espadrilles. Do you remember 1982? Mm-hmm. All my chino pants and my Oxford shirts. I thought I was so happening and ready. And so on August 15th, I was to be a freshman on the campus of Palm Beach Atlantic, and I thought it was the best idea ever until August 14th. At about 3:00 in the afternoon, it hit me. I'm about to go off to college. And I don't know anybody. And who's going to help me? And I remember calling my mom out into the front yard and crying and negotiating and lamenting. Mom, I can't do this. I don't know what I was thinking. I can't go to college. Who's going to tell me what food's on my plate? Who's going to help me know I ironed wrinkles out of my pants rather than into them? How am I really going to know it's safe to cross that street in the middle of the campus? How am I really going to know? I was terrified. And my mom, who wiped away her own tears, said, Jennifer, you have to go to college. You chose to go to college. You have prepared to go to college. And you've got to go. But you only have to go to college for 2 weeks. And if you can't handle it, your daddy and I will come pick you up and you can keep the rainbow comforter. Now, that was quite an arrangement. We put all 13 of my espadrilles in the trunk of the Ford Fairmont. And we drove 90 miles north. I remember hugging my mom in the parking lot of Northwood Dorm. We tearfully parted ways. I flipped out my cane with just enough attitude to get through 14 days. No more, no less. Well, within the first 14 days of being a freshman on the campus of Palm Beach Atlantic, I met this guy. He was in the cafeteria line, and he was like no other guy I had ever met. Now, because it was 1982, he had bushy, bushy, kinky blonde hair. He had the most charismatic personality, and his voice smiled. And I'm telling you, I liked everything about this guy. And I remember calling my mom within the first 14 days and saying, "Oh, Mom, I've met this guy named Philip Rothschild. Please, don't ever make me come home from college again." That's the gentleman you saw walk me on stage. Now, here's the deal, ladies. For some of you in this room, it's August 14th. Some of you are looking at your future and you're thinking, "What was I thinking? I can't deal with all this truth. This is a little much for me." When I look into my future, it's uncertain. When I open my family photo album, the pictures aren't so attractive. I'm not sure this is something I really can do. And so much of the reason we hover in the front yard of our life and it's always August 14th is because we are so dominated by our feelings. I was terrified. Fear is a legitimate emotion. You should pay attention to it. But you should allow it to become for you an intuitive detective that holds the hand of God and walks you to the place of truth. You don't assume that fear is your destination. Fear is your tour guide that takes you to the place of truth so you can discern whether it is a godly and appropriate fear or not. When we are women who want to really walk with God, that means we truly walk by faith, not feelings. Some of us are hovering right now on August 14th and saying, "Oh, what if? What if I really do trust God more than my feelings? What if? Or what if I really do try to trust God and follow his word and my husband doesn't take it well? What if? What if?" Some of you are so dominated by fear that it's like this. What if I don't get the spinach clean and my family gets E. coli? What if my husband loses his job? What if my baby never recovers? What if is the language of fear and speculation. We as women who want to truly follow God and walk by faith, we don't speak what if. We speak what is. Here's what is. God who called you is faithful. The same God in the book of Isaiah chapter 45 who said, "I will give you treasures in darkness," is the same God who is speaking to you saying, it may be August 14th and you may be looking ahead of you and you may be seeing nothing but darkness and uncertainty, but he is the God who will give you treasures in darkness, riches that are stored and hidden in those secret places, but you may never receive them if you choose to cling to that which is known and certain. If you hover in the front yard of your life and you always let it be August 14th, saying, "What if? What if?" Be women who say, "Here's what it is. God is faithful, and I trust him more than I trust my feelings."
Amen. And that's Jennifer Rothschild from the True Woman Conference in Chattanooga talking about what I think is one of the most vital principles of the whole Christian life, reminding ourselves, counseling our hearts, that God is faithful, and I can trust him more than I can trust my feelings. You know, after Jennifer spoke, I sensed that God wanted to do something special in the lives of the women in that room. So we just took an old-fashioned Old Testament Selah. Stop and think, meditate on this, ponder this. So we just stopped and took time to seek the Lord. Many of the women in that room came to the front of the auditorium, and we made an altar out of that area in front of the platform. And others went to a place that we had set aside as a prayer room, and some were praying alone, some with a prayer partner, some in small groups. It was a holy moment, and I think all of us, including Jennifer, recognized that God was doing something special in that moment.
The responsiveness of the women was so refreshing, because it really was a response that acknowledged that women truly were seeking God. Not just seeking deliverance, perhaps from difficult situations, not just seeking things from God, but really seeking God. Some of that response was measured in the amount of tears that they cried. But really what I believe the response was, a response of surrender. Just saying, yes, Lord, I want to be who you want me to be, and I can't be that woman unless you are full and alive and present within me.
A woman named Marion, who was at the True Woman Conference, shared how Jennifer's message really stood out to her.
And I see the women with cast on their feet, and women, you know, in wheelchairs like myself. And then, and I don't want to get emotional, but the blind woman that spoke.
Yes, Lord, watch out.
It is a blessing.
Amen.
But God allows whatever we go through for you to get up and tell somebody else what he did, because somebody thinks, I'm not good enough, I'm not smart enough, I have this wrong with me and that wrong with me. Follow God, because God brought you through everything he did for a purpose, you know, and he has something for you to do, you know, and that just really touched me. I just love it.
Well, that's just one of many lives that were touched in such a profound way at the True Woman Conference in Chattanooga. And I know God is going to do a deep work in many more lives at the True Woman Conferences coming to Indianapolis in September and to Fort Worth in October. Now, as you can imagine, a conference like True Woman requires a huge financial investment. And when I see the lives that are impacted in such a deep way as a result of these conferences, I know that the investment is worthwhile. At the same time, I'm also aware of the pressures that these conferences are putting on our budget. We've tried to keep the conference registrations as low as we could so that as many women as possible could participate. But that means that the registrations are not covering all the costs related to the conferences. And that's at a time when we've seen a decline in donations. As a result, and as I've been sharing with you over the last few weeks, we're facing a serious budget shortfall as we come to the end of our fiscal year 1 week from today, May 31st. Well, I just want you to know how very thankful I am for each one who has had any part in helping to meet this need. But I want to let you know by way of update that we still need to hear from many more listeners over this next week, as we're still far short of the $350,000 that we need to be able to close this fiscal year in the black. So if you've been thinking about sending a gift during this crucial time, would you contact us today and let us know what God's putting on your heart? And remember, if you've never before given a financial gift to Revive Our Hearts, through the rest of this month, we have a special matching challenge that will match dollar for dollar every gift from a new donor. As of the most recent figures that I've seen, we still have about $75,000 left of that matching challenge. So if God has used this ministry to touch your heart in a significant way, would you consider sending a special gift to help meet these current needs and to enable us to meet that full matching challenge? And whether you've given before or this is your first gift to Revive Our Hearts, we'd like to send you our newest book, Voices of the True Woman Movement, to say thanks when you send your donation. To make your gift, just contact us at 1-800-569-5959 or visit us at reviveourhearts.com. Now tomorrow we'll hear part two of the message from Jennifer Rothschild. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts.
Revive Our Hearts is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.